Hallelujah. Come on, another hand clap. Come on, just for the worship this morning. Isn't he awesome? Isn't God awesome? Come on, you could take your seats. So tomorrow we know is Memorial Day. And this morning, to make it a more meaningful Memorial Day, we're going to have Jay Thompson come up and give a presentation. So as he comes, can you just put your hands together this morning for him? Come on.
Morning, church. Today, we honor all the men and women who gave their life in service to our country. My name is Jay Thompson. I proudly served in the United States Navy for 6 years with rank of Fire Controlman Second Class, Enlisted Surface Warfare Specialist. But today is not about me. Many from our congregation know someone who gave their life in service to our country, and they've shared their names with us. Now we'd like to take a moment and offer a moment of gratitude for each of those individuals. The names will appear on the screen while Taps is being played by retired Navy Chief Petty Officer Neil West. Please stand if you're able and join me in this moment. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us together at this Memorial Day celebration to acknowledge the debt we owe to the men and women of the United States military who've guarded this country with their lives. We especially honor those who lost their lives while defending this nation. They fought on land, at sea, and in the air, always understanding that they may not come back from their mission and accepting that as part of their job. They were willing to risk death to protect this land we hold so dear and the American people along with it. We thank them for their sacrifice and promise we carry on their legacy to ensure that they did not die in vain. Father, we pray that you strengthen and protect all our military personnel who are serving presently and in the future. Give them the courage to face whatever comes. Protect them in battle and help them prosper in our times of peace. Watch over their families, Lord, as you watch over us all. We put our trust and faith in you, and even though we don't always understand your ways, we accept that you have a plan for each and every one of us. Please help us fulfill our personal missions, whatever they may be. Amen.
Thank you, Jay. Please be seated. Thank you for taking that moment with us today just to remember those names. They were each connected to someone in this congregation. So someone in this room right now loves one of those people that you just saw their names on the screen. So thank you for that. Well, my name is Michelle York, and I just want to take a moment and welcome you all to church today. We are so excited to have you here to worship with us. We do want to connect with you. Whether you're sitting on the other side of that screen or you're sitting here in this room, we want nothing more to be able to connect with you and be praying and caring for you in this upcoming week. So online, if you're there, the connection link is going to show up right beside you. Just click it and fill that out. If you're here with us in person, make sure you stop by the information table out in the lobby. Meet the folks there. Fill out a connection card and let us connect with you. We're so thankful to have you here. We're thankful for the ways that you support the ministries here at Christ the King. You know, here at CTK, it's not about keeping lights on or salaried pay. It's all about reaching everyone with the life-giving message of Jesus. And you guys make that possible through the giving of your time, through the giving of your gifts, through the giving of your financial resources. We just want to thank you for doing that. If you are here in the room, of course, you can give in person. We'll have ushers available for you to be able to give at the end of service. We're not passing baskets yet. We're not quite back there yet. And if you're online, or even if you're in the room, you can always give online. You can text to give, and you can also use your mobile app to give. Don't forget that nifty little feature we have for you there as well. But thank you for giving. Thank you for making community a possibility. We're all about connecting everyone into community here at CTK. And speaking of that, next week we're starting a new message series called Life with Friends, where we're going to be looking at friendships and what will happen when we put Jesus in the midst of those friendships. And when we kick that off next Sunday, we have something really fun. We're going to do a family picnic out on the lawn. How fun will that be? So pack a lunch, bring a blanket, join other families out on the lawn and meet someone new. It's going to be outside. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be safe. So we would love to have you come and do that. Now today we are going to have Pastor Bill come up. He is going to be closing out our sculpted series. I would say sit back and relax, but Bill was afraid y'all would fall asleep. So sit back, get ready to continue your worship with an amazing message from Pastor Bill on Sculpted.
Well, good morning. I would like to welcome you to worship. And yes, hopefully you're not going to be leaning too back in your seats or at home leaning too back on your couches, because this worship was so amazing today. And I just listened to the Song of God Revival and talks about renewing the city and reviving his church and reviving our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we wrap up our sculptured series. But before we begin, I just want to reiterate what Jay Thompson said. The reason why we're able to gather and worship is because of the sacrifice that men and women have made over the last 200 plus years to give their lives for our freedoms. And we honor them, and we just thank God for them and their families who've paid the ultimate sacrifice in that. And so as we think about being sculpted over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Craig talked about how God is sculpting the church, Christ the King, and our call and our role in that. And Michelle's helped bring about how God is sculpting the families. What are we learning from COVID? We've been locked down, as Pastor Craig and everyone else has talked about, and we're coming out of that exile into something else, and how God is moving in us. And last week, Kyle Hearn brought how we're called to be a Joshua generation, to raise up those youth and young people, especially how he's sculpting them to go out in the world to be the hands and feet of the church. And today, we're talking about how God is sculpting the church, the big church, the church universal, and moving people out for revival into this community. We've been coming through a year of lockdown and shutdowns and division, and I know that God is moving. When I talk about God moving, what I'm talking about is that God's kingdom is moving. Is that God's kingdom is moving. Because God's kingdom is not going to be held to one spot. God's kingdom is about the church universal rising up and rebuilding our communities and our relationships and taking our sin and shame, destroying that on the cross. And now we have the power to go out into the world. But as I was thinking about this sermon a couple weeks ago, I was watching this TV show and series, and something came to my mind about how we view things. This is a hospital series. And, you know, the chief doctor there, they have a, like most hospital series are all kind of the same at some level, is they sort of have the disease of the week, and or they have an issue of the week. And in the 45 minutes of that show, whatever it is, the disease or the social issue, it's all solved. I'm like, wow, wouldn't that be nice if society was like that? We could solve everything in 45 minutes. And this one show I was watching, they're talking about how people were getting sick because they didn't have adequate information about healthcare and the internet. And because this building in a low-income area didn't have internet access. And all the cable companies weren't going to it. And people there were in poverty, so they didn't have computers. And it just happened to be that on the board of directors of this hospital was a gentleman who owned a cable internet company. So he provided free internet. And another person happened to be on this board of directors on a computer company, so he provided free computers. And everything was fixed and solved within 45 minutes. Isn't that the way the world works? Don't you wish it was the way the world works? TV has taught us that we think we can solve all our society problems, all our personal problems, in 45 minutes. Or family sitcoms. I love family sitcoms, especially my child of the 80s. And anything that was going wrong with your teenager was fixed in 21 minutes. So parents out there, if you've had teenagers, has any issue you've ever had with your teenager been solved in 21 minutes? No. Adrian, when you were a teenager, has any of your issues been solved in 21 minutes? No. Okay. So that's even coming from a teenager. So, you know, society, we've taught for the instant gratification, the deepest issues of life and faith and society are solved instantaneously. And we know that's not true. We know that's not how it works. We know that not everyone's going to have access like these people did to someone to give them free internet. There's a deeper reason below that to solve an issue, to solve a structural problem. Society can take years and issues, and it's complicated. And the thing is, it's not just about TV. It's about our own life, too. Think about it. We look for the quick fixes in our family's lives. Or we look for quick fixes in our own lives. You know, if you have an issue with overspending and money and you're depressed and you have issues with, you know, creditors, you know, we may wish for another $100,000 income annually, but what's going to happen is that we're just going to spend more on different things. We're going to stay in the same problem. Because without changing the underlying issue in our lives about spending or the under issue of inner lives, but whatever family matter it is, our lives aren't going to change. And one of the things, too, is about these TV shows, and this one I was referring to mentioned Christians, but they come across on TV oftentimes as judgmental and or hateful or stopping progress. They're not really always looked upon that positively. And sometimes maybe we earn that a little bit, but there's no counterbalance to that. We're not seen as the light of the world. And why isn't that? And why aren't we seen as the light of the world? And so we're called to be doing something different than the way we've been doing church, I feel, over the last year and a half because of what's happened. Think about this for a moment. Over the last year, we've had discussions about COVID and quarantine and mask and no mask, vaccines and no vaccines. We've had issues ever since George Floyd was murdered a year ago. We've had issues of racial strife in our communities. People talking above each other and beyond each other, but not coming together. People protesting the protesters and people protesting those protesters. We had probably the most contentious presidential election that I could remember in my 54 years. And everyone was throwing slogans at each other. Slogan over here, you believe in this thing and this thing only. Or slogans over here, you believe in this thing and this thing only. And everything is thrown with a slogan. And everything, all those issues I just mentioned, are much more complicated and endemic issues than just a slogan's going to do. But we look for one thing to solve it all. What I believe we've been ignoring, what I believe that we're learning is that if God's kingdom is moving, if we're hoping for God's kingdom, that means we, the church of God, the church universal, have to be able to infiltrate into society to be able to change these issues, to affect the economic development for people, to affect food hunger, but also to affect people's lives for Jesus Christ. Because even if we come in and we're able to be that light in society that we've been talking about for so long and help people, it's going to take time. But those doors are going to open up so people's lives can be healed and made whole. There's a lot of the issues and struggles in our society because we are stuck. We are empty. And I know that Jesus Christ, when that comes into someone, how that fills up someone's life, how the Holy Spirit moves in it. And, you know, I want to say something too, is there are right and wrong issues. And we have to be able to articulate that. But how we articulate what is wrong and right has to change. We have to articulate how we love someone and care for someone because they are the created, unique image of God. And they're God's beloved. And everyone deserves to be treated that way. Now, oftentimes as societies, or even as individuals, we try to throw like a law onto something to patch it up and to fix it. Or we try to repeal a law to fix it without going underneath and looking at what's causing the issue. And one of the classic examples of this, and I was a history major, I remember studying about this, is in the 60s, you know, black people in our communities could not vote. The Constitution said they could. But in a lot of places, they had laws to bar black people, yet interpret the Constitution, the state Constitution, pay a poll tax, or they used violence and threat to keep people away from the polls. So they instituted the Voting Rights Acts. They had poll watchers that opened the polls. Black people could come and vote now, and it was an amazing thing. This was an amazing law that did solve an issue, but the Voting Rights Act did not change anyone's heart. It did not make someone who was a racist on a Sunday suddenly go, "I love black people" on a Monday. The only thing that changes someone's heart, the only thing that was going to fix really what's underlying the whole issue, is that love of Jesus Christ, and we start seeing people are made in God's image. That's what changes people. That's where we need to be going. And so we could try to change laws and fix laws, and some of them are good, but really it is the change of society that is going to take a long time to be able to do. We as a church have to realize we're in it for the long haul. The Church of Jesus Christ has been here for 2,000 years, and we need to infiltrate people's lives. So the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, and how the church has to come together. Now, the kingdom of God is not just for Lutherans. It's just not for Methodists or Presbyterians or non-denominationals people. The kingdom of God is breaking through into society from here to Cambodia to Brazil to Nigeria to Japan. It's the whole mission of God that is throughout the world. Now, the kingdom of God is what we pray for. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we say it usually when we have communion here. We say it every Sunday morning at 8:30. And the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that prayer, we're praying for God's kingdom to come and break through all the barriers here. Now we know that we're not perfect. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. And we know that God's kingdom is not going to fully realize until Jesus comes again. Until Jesus comes again and restores this world back to what it was when it's created. But we're called to work and partner with God to bring about his kingdom now. And what does that look like? As we call on the Holy Spirit to be in our lives, we go to John 3, 16 through 19. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So Jesus is coming to save the world. He has come to do that, to infiltrate society, infiltrate our lives. And he loves this world. He wants this world to flourish because he has created it. continues, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So we see that it's not just going out and trying to help people and solve people's issues and struggles. It's also when we go out, we enter into people's lives so we can speak the truth of the gospel so that people know who Jesus Christ is. So people find salvation and forgiveness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So the light of Jesus Christ has come into the world. In Seattle, where I visit my family, moss grows on the sidewalks for like 9 months of the year because it's always rainy and dark. But as soon as like July and the first sun comes out, it's like all that stuff disappears because the light is a disinfectant. The light cleans up the junk and the shame. And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do and can do in people's lives and in our communities. So God's desire is for everyone to come to know who Jesus is. And we could do that by helping to build his society. And then we see in Jeremiah, our theme passage that we've been talking about, Jeremiah 29, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those are carried in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's where we have been this last year plus. We've been in exile. We've been carried from our communities, locked up, dealing with issues and strife. And he's carried us into Babylon. But in reality, this is not our home either. Our home is with God, and we're going to be here temporarily. And we're still in some sort of an exile, and we're called to flourish here too. It says, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. We're called to infiltrate society, to lift it up by being in that society. We're not called to become part of it. We're called to live in it, to flourish in it, so we can help society flourish into what God is calling us to do. Also seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because for if it prospers, you too will prosper. So God called Israel out of Israel because they were being punished. They weren't following God's will. They called him in exile. And he's saying right now, God is saying through Jeremiah, seek the prosperity of Jerusalem where you've been planted. Seek the prosperity of Babylon where you've been called to, even though you're among foreigners. So in other words, the kingdom of God is not just for Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists. It's also for people who don't believe in God. Because when we lift up the cities we're in, when we lift up Charlotte, Steel Creek, Fort Mill, and Lake Wylie and Clover, we're lifting up everyone that's inside of it. We're called to work for the prosperity of everyone in our communities. Then in 14 it says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place which I carried you into exile. He is gathering us together to be able to move as one body out in the world. As all the churches who center on who Jesus Christ is, who believe that Jesus came and walked among us, who died for our sins, who died on the cross, who rose again so we have eternal life. He's bringing all these nations, all these different denominations, all these different people together to rebuild his communities and to rebuild his societies. And so when I think about the kingdom of God, again, I'm going back to my first story about the TV show. We cannot look for easy answers. We have to look underneath, and God's kingdom takes time to establish. So when I think of sculpted, I think of this. This is a block of marble. And it's raw, it's chipped, it's hard, it's solid. When I look at this, I cannot think of how to turn this into a statue. I cannot think where I'm going to take a chisel to this. I'm reminded of the story of Michelangelo and the Statue of David. The story, Michelangelo, the Statue of David, most of us have seen it, is 17 feet tall. It's huge. It was supposed to be put on the top of a dome, but back then they couldn't figure out how to get to the dome. And so they established this in the courtyard there, and there's this contest with a block of marble that was ruined. There's this crack going through it, chips off. This is not it. They did not have photographs in the 1500s, just so you know. I had someone earlier going, was that the actual marble? No. No. So he had this block of marble, and the contest was who could turn it into a statue of David. So I believe that Michelangelo was gifted by God to turn it into a statue that looked like that. Because how else can you sculpt hair? And it looked like hair. How David, we've all seen the statue, could get off that podium and walk. And we think, okay, well, he got out his stuff and he made it. It took 4 years for Michelangelo to create that. I'd be bored after an hour and a half of trying to chisel at that thing. And we saw in the roll-in that some guy had a little electronic chisel. This is like a hammer and an iron chisel is what he used. 4 years. This is not an instantaneous statue. I would not know how to get the muscles and the body proportions right. You know, the guy would probably have four eyes because I made an accident in the back of the head somewhere. But God is working through Michelangelo. And I believe that's what he wants to do to our churches. He wants to sculpt us. He wants to sculpt the churches up and down in 49, in Fort Mill and Lake Wylie, into something that is a beautiful and will last a long time. And that means it's going to take work and pain and strife to be able to do that, to be able to change the world that's around us. So when you hear us being sculpted, think of us as being sculpted in something beautiful. But also all the issues and struggles we have, whether it's COVID or racial struggles or the election, it takes time. It takes time to go underneath and solve the issues, to walk alongside people, to help them see Jesus Christ, to help them see that there's a better way. So when I think of God's kingdom, I think of how do we describe God's kingdom? What are the attributes of it? I had a professor in college in Fuller Seminary who's passed on, Glenn Stassen, and he wrote about it extensively. And he said there's seven aspects to God's kingdom. When you hear God's kingdom, and it's mentioned 162 times in the New Testament, when you hear God's kingdom, this is what's coming through from the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, and the New Testament. It's talking about God's presence as spirit of light. This is not just a social program or a social work program. This is actually about bringing God's presence into it, saying that, God, we need you here. We desire you here. The only way things and lives and people's issues are going to change is because you're moving inside of them and you're moving inside of us. It's God's dynamic presence. Do we believe God's on the move, or do we believe that God is just sitting up there in heaven with a giant white beard on him? Because when we sing God's kingdom, we know he's moving. Deliverance or salvation, that is an important part of God's kingdom. Deliverance from evil, deliverance from poverty, deliverance from family strife, deliverance from the evil that's in our lives. Salvation to know who God is and to be able to be with who Jesus Christ wants us to be. Peace, you know, is part of God's kingdom. This is not the peace that, hey, brother, peace be with you. You know, this is not that. This is the dynamic peace that John calls out when Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives you, but as I give you. This is not just the absence of conflict. This is a well-being in society, well-being in your life. You have enough food and income and clothing. You have an ability to be in that shalom. Healing. The healing that comes from God is called out in this time, in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. And it's healing from just not illness, but healing from deliverance from sin and strife that's in our lives. Joy is part of God's kingdom. This comes about. Too often times we'll sit back and we look all dour and we point fingers at people. But being a Christian should be joyful. Did you hear that worship set? There is joy in the Lord. And we have to act like a people who are joyful and to bring that out into people. It's return from exile. In other words, Jesus interprets this as repentance and return to God. Is that we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom come, and it's time to come home to God. When we get into people's lives, when we get into society's issues and struggles, whatever they are, food or economics or lack of schooling, it is because we also want to point people to who Jesus Christ is calling them to be. We're calling the light into the world. We're showing people the light. And it's righteousness or justice. This isn't just means be not found guilty. It's also talking about how society has to change and should change for those who are underprivileged, to raise people up, to help people know that they have hopes, that they have a full belly, that they have economic prosperity. This is the kingdom of God. This is what God's calling us to be a part of. And Jesus sees his job as fulfilling the kingdom of God. So Jesus is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on him. It's going, this is my son in whom I believe. And the Spirit comes on him and anoints him. And then the Spirit calls him directly into the desert, where the Holy Spirit calls him in the desert, and he's tempted by the devil for 40 days, 40 nights, and he fasts and he communes with God. He comes out of it, comes out of baptism, comes out of the desert, and he goes to his hometown. And he goes to the synagogue. And this is what happens. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling, he found the place where it was written. This, I want you to think about this. The same professor told me, this is Jesus' job description. This is what Jesus is coming to do. He's fulfilling the role that's going to come out of Isaiah. And this is what it says. Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he unrolled the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he's saying that he is fulfilling this, that God's kingdom is coming through him, that God's kingdom is breaking in through what he's going to do. Yes, now some of this sounds really, you know, in the sense practical, good news and feeding people, setting people free, but also it's just not the physical aspects, it's the social, it's the faith. He is freeing me from the sin that I have and the destruction that I've done to myself. He's freeing me from the change that I have. He's declaring the year of the Lord's favor, that the Lord is here, that we're called to partner with him, that we're to go out into the world and to be his hands and feet. And what's really interesting is right after this passage is when people start trying to kill him. Who can argue with this? But the religious authorities, the people in power, didn't want this because it's going to take power away from them. It's turning the world upside down. Who is this man to declare the Lord's favor? It is Jesus Christ. And so what do? They try to kill him because they think that's going to end the message. That's going to end who Jesus was. But as we know, Jesus died and rose again. And we have more power and authority now than we did before. And we have that ability in us to go out into the world to proclaim the good news. And then at the end of his life, John 17, he gathers with his disciples at the Last Supper. These are the last prayers and the things that he has to say. And he says this, "My prayer," he's saying this to God, "my prayer is not for them alone," the disciples, the 12 that are there. "I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message." So in other words, he's praying for us. The disciples pass the message on. He's praying for us, that people know who Jesus Christ is. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus Christ is saying we need to be one body. We need to put away the petty differences that separate us. We need to put away the issues and struggles as the body of Christ, just not as Christ the King, but as Christians. All those issues we talked about in the beginning, most of us are somewhere in the middle between one extreme or another. And we're called to work together to be able to just not better people's lives, but to also spread the news of Jesus Christ. And it's only when we have one body, when we come together, that people are going to see the reflection of Jesus in us. And this is also the call for the churches. It's the call for churches to come together who believe in Jesus, to be able to rebuild society, to be there. Because when people see the different Christian churches coming together, they will see God. And their lives and their minds will be opened. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He is making himself known through us working together in our communities, in our churches, in our community groups, our programs, and our ministries. He's calling us out into the world. So when we're out in the world, people will ask and see, so why is this going on? Well, I love you. Jesus Christ has been in my life, and I want you to know who Jesus is. We want to be able to point towards things that we're for. If we're for marriage, then let's act like we're for marriage and raise up marriages and promote marriages. Let's stop pointing and saying no about everything, saying, I'm for this. I'm for people having food. I'm for marriage. I'm for life. I'm for all these things. And let's talk about that. Let's go out and spread the good news. You know, one of the things that I've loved the best about being here in the last 7.5 years are two events that have happened within the last 6 months. And I never dreamed that this would be happening. Because when I saw in the last week of October, when ourselves and Good Shepherd Methodist and Steel Creek Community Church, we came together here and prayed for our nation. Three churches that differ somewhat on communion or baptism or aspects of ministry. And we are able to come together and to be able to raise up this country and community. And then last May 6th that just passed, is we got together at Steel Creek. We came and prayed the three churches to rebuild our communities, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the streets, to cross racial divides, to lift them up. Because when God sees these churches coming together, people will flourish and flock to that. You know, we don't have to do everything at Christ the King. Steel Creek has an amazing housing ministry where they own housing and they help people get into the housing with vouchers, and then they help them be able to get through the struggles and the monetary issues in their lives. And we've sent people over to them because we don't have that at our church. Good Shepherd Methodist, their goal is to cut in half the divorce rate within 10 miles of their church. They have an amazing marriage ministry that they're in the middle of developing, and it's great. We don't need to develop that same marriage ministry. In fact, we can partner with them. And we have. We've sent people over to Steel Creek. We've sent people over to Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd's asked us to partner with them in their marriage ministry. We don't have to reinvent what doesn't work. And we have an amazing ministries that go on here too. We have a food pantry that those churches don't have. We went from 2 weeks a month to 4 weeks a month to Meals on Wheels coming here. They send people here who need food and help and support. We've given out thousands of dollars so people can pay their electric bills. People have come here from those areas, and they send them here. And that's an amazing thing, which means that we're one. We're one in the mission. We're not competing against those churches. And it goes across that, too. My two best friends here in this community are Devin Tharp, who's a associate pastor at Good Shepherd, and Cam Smith, who's one of the pastors over at Steel Creek. We get together, we eat, we fellowship. When we were all youth directors, youth pastors here, we did activities together. When we all moved up, then they hired and brought people in. So Kyle here and Matthew over at Good Shepherd and Austin over at Steel Creek, they do activities together. They're friends. They share life together. They complain about their supervisors like me. And so they come together and do those things. And then our senior pastors, my favorite picture coming out of the National Day of Prayer, and I forgot to put it up on the screen, is with the picture of Pastor Craig and Pastor Kelvin from Steel Creek and Pastor Talbot from Good Shepherd just standing their arms around each other. And it's just this moment of churches coming together and crossing divides because we're tired. When we bear witness as the Church of Christ, we can do so much more because that's what God wants us to do. That's the kingdom of God. And so we don't need to compete against other churches. The church is reviving. When we seek the prosperity of the city, everyone is lifted up. When we seek the prosperity of the city, people come to know who Jesus is. And we are going to do our part also, because we know it can't just be about our doors. It has to be about beyond our doors. And so this coming September, we're going to start a six-week sermon series and a six-week book series called Neighborliness, Because God Has Made Us. We're learning about neighbors. We've talked about this before, but we're going to dive deep. We're going to have community groups. We're going to have lessons. We're going to have people coming together to study this book together on how, as it says here, the goal is to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and our neighbors so we may instantly love as Jesus loves. And so as you see, Jesus is first. We have to know the heart of Jesus. We have to know Jesus before we can infiltrate and be that light in the world. And then we can come and help our neighbors and lift up our neighbors. Because church cannot be Sunday from 11 to about 12:05. Church is about out there. And we're seeking to do our part in building God's kingdom by not limiting to what our street is on, the church walls we have, the people who happen to come in here. We want people's doors and lives to be opened up. The world needs Jesus more than any time. As we come out of this, are we going to be the light of the world, or are we going to let the world be the light of itself? I say we be the light of the world as the Church of Christ. That we bring God's kingdom into the world by being a good neighbor, by seeing value, crossing borders, and loving never before. And all of this leads into our Act to Thrive program. We've been talking about it for years, and we're finally going to see some building later this late summer, or hopefully early fall. And because what we're doing is not just to redo this facility, we're looking to expand into the neighborhoods. We're going to have places here where we could offer tutoring and food care, where adults could come and learn, where people could gather in community, where we could send people out into the world. We're going to redo this place so it's not just about us anymore. Because the centrality of Christianity is always about going out in the world. In Matthew 28, at the very end, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go doesn't mean that I'm just going to sit here. It means I'm going. That's what a kingdom builder has done. And so as we look at God's kingdom, we have to go back to those seven purposes. God's presence, we have to call on God's presence. We know he's here. We're asking him to bless our endeavors. Deliverance and salvation of people, their issues, their sin, their strife. But deliverance from the hold that poverty and racial issues has on them. Peace, seeking God's peace. God's peace in people's lives. Healing, joy, return from exile. We're calling on people to repent. We have to repent. And then the righteousness or justice to help lift people up, to lift up our communities. So people ask, you know, how is God sculpting the church? It is sculpting us to work with him to bring about the kingdom of God. It's about helping us to move us as churches, as Christ the King. And we don't want this just to be a CTK thing. We're calling on other churches in our surrounding area to rise up, to join with us three. And we're going to have another prayer and praise service in the summer, beginning of of fall, and we're excited about that. And we want more churches to gather together. But the more Christians that gather together, the more the light of Jesus Christ is going to be shown. But it all has to start with prayer. Everything we need to do needs to be bathed in prayer. I need every single person here, I need every single person at home to pray that God's kingdom and God's will is going to be done through this congregation and through our communities. And so we're going to take a moment here to pray for that. And we're going to reinstitute having our prayer partners up here up front. Charlotte and Rob are going to join us up here in a couple moments. And if you want prayer for something in your life, if you're experiencing God moving in your life, come up and pray with them. If you seek forgiveness, if you want to know more about God, come and pray for them. Pray about anything, God's movement in your life. Also on the screen is going to be our text to pray. I want you guys to put that phone number in your phone, and you text prayer to it, and you'll be able to get someone to pray back with you and reach out to you. It's an amazing thing, but we have to start with prayer. We have to start with prayer. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for moving in the world. I thank you for sending your Son to us, to call on us to be unified, to be that body of Christ. Thank you so much for moving in our lives. We ask for healing where we, Lord, need to seek forgiveness from you. Forgive us. Where we as a community need to ask for forgiveness, forgive us. Lord, we call on your Spirit to move in this body, in Good Shepherd and Still Creek. To move through them, move through us, so we can be those neighbors in our community. How we can point to you all the time, Lord. Lord, right now, as we go out in the world, Lord, help us to be that salt and that light to bring about God's kingdom out in the world. And we ask these things in your Son's most holy name. God's children said, amen. So if you would like to stay after and for prayer, please do. And Rob and Charlotte will come up front. Otherwise, remember, take God out in the world. You are part of God's kingdom. And blessings to you, and we'll see you next week.